Been talking about it in Sunday school. What is known as a tabernacling relationship. And these are some of the things we've been putting on the internet. I've been extremely pleased and thankful for the number of requests and comments that I've gotten back from all over the American Baptist Association by different members and different churches about how much they appreciate the messages that we're sending overseas to our troops in Iraq and to the rest of the Arab and Israeli world, and how much they appreciate the website. I'm just putting a lot of things there on the website that I present here in church in about the same format. And one of the things I'm putting on is a tabernacling relationship that God had with man. So we've been doing this for the last several Sundays, and Lord willing, we'll continue. Tabernacling relationship 5, God and man. The feast of Passover and Pentecost have already been fulfilled in prophecy. Jesus fulfilled the feast of Passover when he was crucified on the cross for our sin and became the Passover lamb. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, came down on the church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, and he empowered it at Pentecost to go forth and carry out the Great Commission. So the Feast of Passover and Pentecost have already been fulfilled in prophecy, but the Feast of Tabernacles is yet to come. It was a very joyous feast. It was at the time of the harvest, and it was a time of thanksgiving to God for the harvest. Now, pretty soon there's coming a harvest of lost souls, and the Lord himself is going to catch out all the saved. They're going to be taken up to heaven. They're going to be judged there. And then at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to come back. And once again, God is going to tabernacle in the person of Jesus Christ with all of mankind in a body, a glorified body. And the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled. Men and women will have to come up to Jerusalem from all over the world, at least representatives from every nation, and there they will worship God at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is where they dwell in little booths or little tents for a specified period of time. And this is the place that they live, and the tabernacle is used, or tent, or booth, whatever you wish to call it, is looked upon as a place that calls to remembrance how God tabernacled with them and protected them as they traveled across the wilderness. And he's going to do it personally in the form of Jesus Christ from a temple in Jerusalem when he returns. Christ, when he tabernacled among men, gave us a preview of his appearance when it is fulfilled at his second advent. As he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared there before three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He appeared there before three of his disciples with Moses and Elijah alongside him. In Matthew 16:27 to 17:5, he tells the disciples, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." He's coming at the end of the tribulation period, and he's going to bring all the saints that he's previously judged in heaven with him. Verse 28, "Verily I say unto you," Matthew 16:27 to 17:5, verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." He was not telling them that I'm going to come back and be king, or I'm going to suddenly declare myself king. You're going to see me manifested as God. I'm going to take over the earth. I'm going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm going to sit on the throne of David. He wasn't telling them that. He said there are some of you, not all of you, but some standing here. Later on, we find out it was Peter, James, and John that are going to get a preview of coming attractions. They're going to actually see Christ manifested in his parousia, his bodily presence, his glorified body. They're going to see him manifested that way long before it ever happens. And it's going to happen in 6 days, and the ones that he chooses out, the some standing there, are Peter, James, and John. Now remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writings of the Bible, so we continue from Matthew 16:28 right on into Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, 6 days later, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. This is traditionally taught as being Mount Tabor in Israel. I'm not too sure it is. I think it's probably something more like Mount Hermon, up in the extreme northern part, but the truth is nobody knows which mountain it was. We just merely know he took them to a high mountain in Israel and was transfigured before them. This is how he will appear when he comes back. He said, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now he's about to be transfigured 6 days later in front of them to give them a preview of what he will appear like as he comes back at the end of the tribulation period at his second advent. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, interesting question at this point. If you had been there and seen this, would it make you being able to serve him easier? Would it make you more faithful in his church? Would you be more inclined to turn your life over to the Lord? Would you be more inclined to surrender your will to him? And would you work diligently for the rest of your life to serve him in his church? He picked three members out of the church to watch this. What do you think? Well, I think you would. I know I would. You say, well, what's the point? These people had already been saved by faith. So this wasn't going to make them believe. It was going to increase their faith. And they got to see it. They had a lot of things to face that you haven't faced. May not face. Don't know. But they had to face hardships, trials, rejection by their own people, loss of all their property because they transferred their belief from the Jewish faith into the Christian faith. Their own people had nothing to do with them. They had to face trials, hardships, arrest, beating, all sorts of hatred, denial, trouble like you would not believe, beaten many times. They had to face this, and James was going to be beheaded. I think the Lord let them see this, knowing they would have to face that. And I think it did increase their faith tremendously. But now here's an interesting question. You trust in Jesus as your Savior. So do I. You really believe this? You really think Jesus appeared to those three men and he shined as the sun, his raiment was white as the light? You really believe that? If you do, it has to be by faith. So how much faith do you have? Do you have enough to surrender your heart and your life to him? Do you have enough faith to let all those obstacles in your life that seem to block you from serving him be cast aside? And have you ever really learned to serve this man? Have you ever really learned to do what you do for him and for no other reason? Well, it's possible if you believe that really happened. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. Elias is the New Testament way of saying Elijah. And Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And John the Baptist was the last of the prophets, and the connecting figure and transition figure between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he was the last of, you might say, the Old Testament prophets. And he was beheaded by Herod. And there you see Moses representing Israel, and Elijah, because of John the Baptist, representing the church, the local church. And they were talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, three booths that we can dwell in. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now the Lord is very quick. The voice comes from heaven and tells him, Peter, I'm not pleased with what you just said, because he included Moses and Elijah. Moses doesn't want us worshiping him. Elijah doesn't want us worshiping him. The angels of God that are still with him certainly don't want us worshiping him. Now, the angels of Lucifer and Lucifer himself, Satan, that old devil, he would love for us to worship him. But the rest of the angels that stayed with God, no way. Neither does Moses or Elias. Worship Christ. Do what you do for Christ. Nothing else. Do it for Christ. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now notice, while Peter is still speaking, notice what God does. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, like the tabernacle cloud in the wilderness. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And understand what Moses said in the light of how Jesus interpreted it. Understand what Elijah said in the light of how Jesus interprets it. He said, you worship my Son, you listen to him, and through him, all things are going to be made possible. Jesus the Messiah will gather all Israel from across the earth after his second advent, and will tabernacle in the midst of them in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Just as Messiah was in the wilderness cloud, that was a cloud and a smoke by day, and shone as the shining of a flaming fire at night, protecting the assemblies of Israel both day and night, and was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, so will he, Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sit on the throne of David, and he will be the protector of each dwelling place in Jerusalem, providing whatever is needed to protect Israel from all earthly things and elements. You find this in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, written more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So, Jesus, the returned Messiah, is going to be the protector of each dwelling place in Jerusalem, providing whatever is needed to protect Israel from all earthly things and elements. And that day's coming. I don't think it's in the far distant future. I think it's in the near future. Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince, the Anointed One, the Son of God, will revive all the spiritually dead, scattered bones of Israel, and then tabernacle in the midst of a spiritually alive nation for 1,000 years. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. The valley is the whole world, and the bones are the dried, spiritless, desolate bones of an Israel that the Lord said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. They were very spiritually dead in the world. They are and have been for 2,000 years almost. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, brought you up out of your graves, and put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of David, the living son of God, will sit on David's throne as the king of Israel and the king of kings. You won't be sitting here in this church building anymore. I won't be coming over here to preach on Sundays and Wednesdays and whatever. And you're going to be in an entirely different place, and so will I. And where you live in this new kingdom, in this new world, is going to depend on how much of your will you surrender to the Lord in this life. A person needs to make up their mind after they're saved. Do I want to serve God His way? Or do I want to be satisfied with my salvation? Just simply wait, knowing I'll be with the Lord on this earth for 1,000 years. Do I just want to wait and take whatever comes? Or do I want to surrender my will to it? Believe it or not, it's absolutely your choice, not mine. I can present all these things to you, but in the end, you have to decide. And after you're saved, what you're really deciding is, where do I want to live on this planet in a glorified body for 1,000 years? And where do I want to live forever? Just like it was your choice to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for your salvation, and God gave you that free will choice. He also gives you a free will choice to answer this question. You want to surrender your life to me? You want to serve my son? Or are you satisfied with what you've got? Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And that's Jesus Christ, the returned Messiah, the anointed one, your Savior, your Lord. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, Israel, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. That's the temple that Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel chapter 43, where Christ will dwell. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to see. So, I try to surrender my will to the Lord. Am I 100% successful? Well, I hope nobody is, because I never have been. But I certainly try, and I certainly understand the importance of serving God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing up here preaching to you this morning. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen, all the rest of the world, in the millennial reign, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Zechariah 12 and 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. Israel's in for a rough time. I think before 2008, she's going to be attacked. Now, I'm not climbing the fence. I'm not walking the middle of the fence. I'm not being wishy-washy. I'm being honest, as I've always tried to be. I believe that Israel is going to be attacked before 2008. I'm absolutely positive she's going to be attacked. But will it be before 2008? I'm not absolutely positive of that. But I believe it to be the case. And I have believed that ever since 1967. And I'm not sticking to this just because I don't want to be wrong, and I've said it for all those years. I'm sticking to it because of the events that are currently transpiring in Israel. And I don't think I'm brainwashing myself. I've tried to be objective and honest with myself and with God. I believe the current events in Israel are shaping up a situation such that before 2008, Israel's going to be attacked. And they are going to be driven into the Negev wilderness, and they are going to be there for some 3.5 prophetic years. But then at the end of that time, the Lord is going to bring them out, and as he did in the days of old in the Old Testament, leading them as the angel of the Lord, Messiah the Prince is going to lead them, and he's going to destroy most of the Antichrist army, 5/6 of it. And they're going to come up out of the Negev, and naturally, with all the Antichrist army destroyed, at least 5/6 of it, They're going to come out with great intensity and a belief that they can drive all the way to the Euphrates, which they will, and they'll retake Jerusalem. Zechariah 12 and 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them, in the Old Testament. That day is coming. Now, I've shown you what the Scripture said about this particular event, and I believe that we're now seeing something, as I said last Sunday, transpire in Israel that's going to lead to this. Israel had not attacked Syria for 20 years, and they recently had an airstrike, as I mentioned last Sunday, against an Islamic Jihad terrorist group camp close to Damascus, the capital of Syria. Well, Syria didn't do anything about it. They just screamed a lot, rattled their sabers, made a lot of threats, but did nothing. This isn't the last time Israel is going to attack Israel. I mean that Syria is going to attack Israel. You're going to see more pushes against them, and you're going to see the Syrians do nothing. But all this time, the Syrians are going to be getting ready. They're going to be getting ready for a time when they lay a trap for Israel. They're going to have nine other Arab nations working with them. They're going to do this behind closed doors. The king of the south is Israel. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, the king of the north, who is Syria. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. At the time that Daniel wrote his prophecies in 600 B.C., he indicated that in the future there would be four kings of the Macedonian Empire that were under Alexander the Great, who, after Alexander fell dead of a standing sickness, would divide the kingdom. There were four different sections: Thrace, Macedonia, Seleucia, and Ptolemaea. At the time that the Hellenistic Empire existed in 300 B.C., the Ptolemaic Kingdom came all the way up and included Israel, as you see here. And the Ptolemaic Kingdom later came to be known as the Egyptian Kingdom. And any part of this area that you see here in green, which includes Israel, was known as the territory of the King of the South in Daniel's writings in the 11th chapter. At the same time, this northern kingdom, the Seleucid Kingdom, became what is known as the Kingdom of Syria. And anyone that was in this area was considered to be a subject of Syria. And this was known, anyone that ruled this was known as the King of the North in Daniel's writings in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. So this indicates that the king of the south, Israel, will push against Syria, and she's done it many times. She believes she can do it with impunity, but all the time Syria is getting ready. And before 2008, she's going to push one last time, and one last time too many, and Syria is going to lay a trap for her, along with nine other Arab nations. And they're going to launch a vicious attack against Israel, and before we can do anything about it, before Israel can do anything about it, they think they're invincible. You're going to see them driven all the way to the south, to Beersheba. Now, these things are coming on the earth, of that I'm certain. And so this morning in Sunday school class, I'm not going to keep you here all morning. I'll give you plenty of time to get coffee. And I made this deliberately short, this thing, because I have to be considerate of our only deacon.